When your perception of reality changes, everything around you tends to change. When your perception of reality around you changes, everything around you tends to change. I want to begin this morning by just reminding you of a couple Old Testament stories which illustrate that truth I want to get across. And the first story is the story of a prophet named Elisha and his servant. Elisha the prophet was being hunted by the king of Aram and his army. They disliked Elisha, what he was up to, and they wanted to stop him. But the king and his army found out that Elisha was staying in a little village called Dotham. And during the night, the king and all his armies, the soldiers, the chariots, and the horses, they completely surrounded that little town. The next morning, the servant of Elisha woke up, he looked out, and around the town he saw the army. So he went to Elisha and he said, "Oh my, what shall we do?" So what was his perspective at that moment? It was, hey, we're surrounded. He saw it. He counted their numbers, which was two, and then looked at their numbers of the king, and they were outnumbered. So they were surrounded, they were outnumbered, and his perspective was our future is very, very bleak. But then this is what happened next, which changed his perspective. In 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17, Elisha said, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And likely that servant looked at the two of them, looked at the enemies around, and he wondered, where is this going? And then Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes so he can see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, at that point, that servant's perception of reality totally changed. And when his perception of reality changed, you can be sure that his attitude did, his outlook did, and his behaviors did. Here's a second story illustrating this point, that the change of perspective of reality changes us. It is about David. David had a good friend named Jonathan. And Jonathan had a son whose name was Mephibosheth. Well, when Mephibosheth was but a baby, his dad, Jonathan, and his grandfather, King Saul, were both killed. And David began to assume the role of king in Israel. As was the case in most instances, the king would tend to eliminate all threats, which meant the former king and his family would be eliminated. So the nurse of Mephibosheth, who was just a baby, heard what happened and decided, "I'm going to get this little boy out of here." She grabbed him, she fled, and in her haste, she dropped him. And as a result of being dropped, he was crippled in both his feet. She grabbed him up from the ground and they ran off, and they were about 60 miles north of Jerusalem when they finally settled. On the way there, they heard that all the rest of the family of Saul had been killed. So they arrive at that village, and it was here that Mephibosheth grew up. And can you imagine his perception of reality? I mean, he came to know he was the grandson of the first king of Israel, Saul. He came to know that he was the only one of that entire family line that was still alive. He was told of how his uncles were killed, and the assumption was that it was at the hand or the order of King David. So because of this, his perception of reality was, my life is at risk, constantly at risk, because the current king must want me dead. So this perception of reality had him likely feeling a constant need to be hiding, to being careful as to who he talked to about what, probably always feeling fearful of being found out by David. So that was how he perceived reality. But when he was older, old enough to have a child, David, King David, asked, "Is anyone left from the family of Saul?" And he was told about Jonathan's son. So David had Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, brought to the palace. And I'm sure that was the worst of the fears Mephibosheth ever had. So he gets in front of David, and David says to him, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." So David said, I'm giving you back everything that belonged to your grandfather, and it was likely considerable. And he said to Mephibosheth, you're going to eat at my table every day, every meal. At that moment, Mephibosheth entered a new reality. His perception of what was changed. And because of that, everything else changed. He no longer saw himself as an enemy of the state. He no longer saw himself as one who was in constant danger, who needed to hide. He no longer saw himself as one the king despised, but rather as one the king favored and protected. When his perception of reality changed, I'm sure his thoughts changed, his plans changed, his outlook changed, even his countenance changed. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our reality instantly changes. The Bible spells out the change that is there once we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the more fully we believe in this new reality, the more it affects how we think and how we act. What today's passage does is it joins together the new reality of us as believers with how that reality should be lived out. In chapters 1 and 2, the truth of who we are in Christ is explained to us. It explains to us what our reality is as ones who've trusted in Jesus Christ. Then beginning with chapter 3 and going on through the last chapter, which is chapter 4, Paul begins to explain how this reality should change who we are in our thinking and in our behavior. So verses 1 through 4 of Colossians 3 is our passage. And really these verses kind of serve as a bridge. The bridge joining what Paul had said before about our new reality with how it should change us. So follow along as I read verses 1 through 4 of Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we enter into a new reality. It really changes everything. You know, we saw an insurance agent sitting before us a little earlier today, didn't we? You look a little like him without the hat over there. So. When we get a new insurance policy, whether it be for a car, for our health, or for our properties, you know, we stick that insurance policy in a file, and it changes reality to a small degree, but only a small degree. I mean, if we have some catastrophe happen, then reality's changed. But for the most part, we go on as we were before. But that's not the case with us as believers. Our reality is starkly different. It's a brand new reality. And that reality is summed up in these verses through three statements we'll look at. The first is from verse 1, I have been raised with Christ. It says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Yes, Jesus, he was raised from death to being in the position of being at the right hand of God. He was in the tomb, and he was raised to be sitting at the right hand of God. You've heard of the phrase, likely, you know, he's my right hand man. That's a phrase we use once in a while. It means that that person is one who is fully trusted, has great authority, and has great power. That phrase comes from the Bible, and it's a phrase that's speaking of Jesus having the authority of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God. Jesus was raised. We know that. We've read of the story of the stone in front of the tomb being rolled away and the tomb being exposed as empty. We've read of the disciples' accounts of meeting the resurrected Jesus. We read of the account of the disciples watching Jesus disappear in the clouds as he ascended into heaven. We know Jesus was raised. There's nothing new about that. But amazingly, and this is absolutely astounding, and that is that God says to us who trust in Jesus Christ that we who are in him, we've been raised with him. Paul said the same thing in his letter to the Ephesians, putting it into these words from Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. He wrote, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ." It tells us we've been raised with Christ. He was raised from death to life. And when we come to trust in him, so are we, raised with him. Now, if somebody's going to be raised, you know what happens first? They're knocked down. You can't be raised if you're already raised. And in a very real sense, we were knocked down. We were knocked down by our sin. Knocked down by our sin and its consequences. It's almost as if we're in a boxing ring. And in that ring, we've been knocked down, not by an opponent, but by our sinful, rebellious attitude and actions against Almighty God. So there on the canvas, in that ring, we lie. And as we lie there, we are without hope. We are damaged beyond repair. We face a certain death. We're incapable of raising ourselves. We can't even lift a finger. And while we're down there, it's as if Satan is in the ring as the referee, and he's giving us the 10 count. He goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And as he's counting, his sneer gets bigger. 6, 7, 8, 9. And then right before he gives the 10 count, we who are lying on the mat, we look to Jesus, our only hope. And when we look to him, he immediately grabs hold of us and raises us up in victory. How does he do that? Well, we know the story. He willingly allowed himself to be placed on the cross to die. And when he died, he was buried and then was risen on the third day. It's because of what he did. I mean, he takes us, helpless ones, down for the count ones. He takes us who look at him in faith, and he raises us up. And he doesn't just raise us to a standing position. It says in Ephesians 2, as I read, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, when we turn to faith in Jesus Christ, who raised Jesus from death to life and seats Jesus at his right hand, he does the same for us. Once we're dead, now raised to life eternal. Once unholy, now raised as holy in God's presence. Once flawed and unrighteous, now raised without blemish, righteous in God's sight. Once an enemy of God, forever estranged from God, and now raised with Christ and placed in the very presence of God. Once we were lacking, and now we're absolutely complete in Christ. Once we were empty of what we needed to stand before God with, and now we have been filled. For we who are believers, reality has completely changed since that moment in the past whenever we trusted in Jesus Christ. The second statement is this: I have died and my life is hidden with Christ. Now, just a few verses earlier in chapter 2, verse 20, a little more explanation of this dying is given to us. There Paul writes that we died with Christ. You see, when Jesus died his death, it was in payment for our sin. When Jesus died, his death took away the power of our sinful nature from within us and made us new creations in him. When Jesus died, all of the legitimate accusations which could be made against us because of our unrighteousness, they died. So you see, when we died with Christ, the penalty of our sin was fully paid. The power of sin was removed, and we were made new creations. And all accusations which could be made against us, no longer do they hold any weight. Like him, we were raised to life. Now, presently, as ones who died and have been raised with Christ, our lives, it says, are now hidden with Christ. Our lives are hidden with Christ. That language which Paul uses is probably giving the idea of a treasure that's hidden in a place that's safe and secure. Let's say one of you wanted to buy 50 gold coins. Well, that's quite an investment you make. So you have your 50 gold coins. They come to your house. You're likely not going to store those in a clear glass jar setting over the kitchen sink on the windowsill, will you? No. You're going to hide them to make them safe. Maybe you have a loose floorboard. Or maybe you'll go to the bank and put them in a safety deposit. You see, our life like that, our life eternal, given to us through Jesus Christ, is hidden safely with Christ in heaven where God is. It's safely deposited, and nothing is going to rob you of that. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 1, I know whom I believed and am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Jesus does that. Anything of value we hide on earth, it can be found and it can be stolen. Anything of value we have on earth and hide, it can deteriorate and be left without any value. Anything we hide here on earth inevitably will be left behind when we die. But the life we have hidden in Christ, oh, it's now in a place of absolute safety and security. It will not be stolen. It will not deteriorate. It is ours forever. So the present reality is that our life is now safely hidden with Christ in God. And then there's one final aspect of our new reality as believers, shared in verse 4, which says, when Christ, who is my life, appears, I will appear with him in glory. Christ appears. The word appears is a word used to describe the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus promised he would physically return to this earth one day in the future, one day likely in the lifetimes of some of us here today in this room. He made that promise to his disciples and to us in John 14, where he said, I'll come back and take you to be with me. Paul speaks of this promise when he writes to the Thessalonians the following from 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. You see, when that moment arrives, the reality will be that we who trust in him will appear with him in glory. Now, what will that glory, that coming reality be like? Well, 1 Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 4:13. He says, at that time, we'll be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And it won't be just a little joy, a temporary joy. We'll be overjoyed. Revelation chapter 7 describes this future reality as a place where no one will ever hunger or thirst again. A place where the Lamb will be at the center of the throne. He'll shepherd us. He'll lead us to springs of living water. It's described as a place where God will wipe every tear from our eye. What's our new reality as a believer in Jesus Christ? The new reality is once we trust in him, we died and are raised with him. And the life we have because of him is now hidden securely with him. And our reality tells us that when Christ returns, we're going to appear with him in glory. That's the reality of every one of us who've trusted in Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Now, if we trust in what God has said to us in his word, we're going to hold it to be true. But if we trust in our feelings to determine whether it's true or not, you know what? There'll be times we're going to have a little trouble believing that. It's like if you're riding down a zip line. Some of you have done that, I'm sure. And if you're one who loves it, this doesn't apply, but if you're one who has a little bit of hesitation with regards to this, it does, because you might have great hesitation. You may see the line, You know in your head that, yeah, it's going to be secure, but you have great fears. And that fear is telling you, well, most people make it just fine, but I know where I'm going to end up when this is all said and done. But the person involved in strapping you in says it's safe. And you know, as long as that harness is on you and the line is good, you're secure. Do your feelings in any way change the reality that you're secure? No, they don't. Your feelings, I mean, they tell you something. They're real. They're there. But they aren't determining what's true. And in the same way, our feelings with regards to who we are in Christ, that's not the determiner, the dictator of what is true to us. It's God's Word and what He says to us. And He says, once we come to Him, there's a new reality for us. Now, as we go on into chapters 3 and 4, Paul's going to get a little more specific with regards to how we should, in this new reality, live out our lives, in our relationships, in our attitudes, in our actions. But in these first couple of verses, he spells out the change in just a couple of general ways, which I'll mention. The first is in verse 1. He says, because you have this new reality, you need to set your heart on things above. That phrase, set your heart, literally, Paul wrote, you need to seek after, you need to strive for things above. Jesus really said the same thing in Matthew chapter 6. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. That's what Paul is saying. That means we need to seek to know and embrace the values of heaven, the priorities of heaven, the culture of heaven, the ethics of heaven. We need to seek to know and embrace the King of heaven. And really, why shouldn't we do that as ones who are in Jesus Christ? Where does our citizenship lie? It lies in heaven. Where will we be residents for all of eternity? It will be there. See, we've been raised with Christ, God tells us. One who is seated at the right hand of God. Our King is there. We need to set our hearts to seek, to strive after things above. Now, that doesn't mean we ignore the responsibilities we presently have on this earth. We have those responsibilities. But it means that in the midst of fulfilling our responsibilities, we are to be seeking and striving after the treasures of heaven, not the treasures of earth. So we respond to the reality of who we are in Christ by setting our hearts on, striving for, seeking for things above. Also by setting our minds on things above. Literally, focus your mind on things above. Now, of course, that doesn't mean every thought has to be focused on heaven. That's pretty impossible. I don't know about you, but I'm very much a one-track mind kind of a guy. And if I'm thinking only about heaven, I'm not thinking about anything else. And we can't do that because we have life to live. We have responsibilities given to us by the Lord. So when he says to us, set your minds on things above, I think that what he's saying is that we need to see everything and experience everything in life in light of the background of eternity. We realize where our home is. We realize what awaits us. And we live life in light of that. You know, it really means our minds are directed by the standards of heaven, by the priorities of heaven, by the precepts of heaven. My father-in-law passed away about 15 years ago. He was a hardwood floor layer by trade. He was a hunter and fisherman by heart. He took his trade very seriously. He started working when he was just a very young teenager. And he worked hard all his life until probably 9 months before his death. I don't know that there was anybody else more skilled at laying hardwood floors in all of Detroit than he was. Most of his life was spent laying those floors. But you know what? He lived to fish and hunt. I don't think he ever saw himself as a floor layer who liked to hunt and fish. He always saw himself as a hunter and a fisherman who happened to lay floors for a living. His heart and his mind were set on the outdoors. That's us. Ones who've come to faith in Jesus Christ, our reality was changed. Yeah, we have responsibilities, but we aren't defined by those responsibilities. We are ones in Christ. That is most important to us. Our minds and our hearts are set on things above. We need to see ourselves as God says we are. Ones who have been raised with Christ. Ones whose lives are hidden with Christ. Ones who one day will appear with Him in glory. That new reality of who we are in Christ, it ought to automatically lead us to set our hearts and minds on things above. I want to wrap up by telling a story of a Japanese soldier. His name was Onada. Onada was one who was involved in World War II, and you'll see his picture up above me here. One of the pictures is when he was young, and the other one when he was older. When he was young, in 1944, in World War II, he was sent to the Philippine Islands as a soldier on the Japanese side. He was involved in just a very small group of individuals who were based in the jungle. They really didn't report to anyone. They just went there to do all they could for the cause of Japan. Well, a year later, the Japanese surrendered. A year later, the war was over. But Onada, he was living in the remote hills of the Philippines. Yes, he occasionally would see one of the pamphlets dropped from the sky which said the war was over, but he didn't believe it. He thought it was propaganda. And so he continued to live out the war where he was. He'd raid villages. He'd cause havoc. And you know what? He continued to live that way for 29 years. It wasn't until 1974 that this soldier came to understand, finally, the war was over. He surrendered and he laid down his weapon. But for 29 years, he lived as if the old reality was still true. You know, we can be the same way. We who are believers in Jesus Christ, we can continue to live as if the old reality were still true. We can ignore the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. But as followers of Christ, we ought to live in line with the reality of who God says we are in Him. And He looks at us and He says to each one of us, you died and have been raised with Christ. He says your life is now securely hidden with Christ. And He says one day when Christ appears, we're going to appear with Him in glory. The big question is, do we believe that reality? Do we live in light of that reality? And if we live in light of that reality, then we will be ones who set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and ones who set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, how does this work out in daily life and relationships? Well, as we continue in the remainder of this book, we're going to see that more and more as Paul spells that out. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for leading us and guiding us and bringing us to Yourself. Thank You for that life eternal policy which we have in You, paid for by Jesus Christ. Remind us anew today of who we are, and may we live in light of who You made us to be. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.